When I started this series on guarding the heart, I didn't know for sure of the need that would be in the body, the congregation. I know that the Lord had led me in this field. And after last Sunday's message on verbal abuse, I was inundated, absolutely blown away and inundated with people contacting me, talking to me after the service Sunday night, answer machine, counseling situations and so forth. I had no idea that it was as extensive and pervasive an issue as it is. So I'm very glad that the Lord is leading. And today's lesson is on depression. Depression afflicts millions of people worldwide, and its effects are both painful and destructive. Its symptoms include relentless sadness, anxiety or empty feelings, hopelessness, pessimism, guilt, worthlessness, helplessness, irritability, restlessness, loss of interest in one's pleasurable activities, fatigue, decreased energy, difficulty in concentrating, recalling details or making decisions, sleeplessness or insomnia, early morning wakefulness or excessive sleeping, overeating or a loss of appetite, aches, pains, headaches, digestive problems that do not respond to medical treatment, or thoughts or even attempted suicide. And this comes from the National Institute of Mental Health on its website under the entry depression. However, regardless of its harm, prevalence, or its cost, what actually triggers depression eludes the medical world. The National Institute of Mental Health admits this on its website, stating, quote, "Most likely, depression is caused by a combination of genetic, biological, environmental, and psychological factors." Now, the world-famous Mayo Clinic more directly asserts, quote, "It's not known exactly what causes depression," end of quote. It's right on its website. Even some Christians face great problems handling depression. In a letter to the editor of Answers in Genesis magazine, Answers, this is the latest issue, the October to the December 2012 issue, Jonathan H. of Haviland, Kansas wrote, quote, "I work with those struggling with severe and persistent mental illness. Individuals that go through our program at times will read statements like, 'God made the cause of our problem clear in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and he has prescribed the only cure, Jesus Christ.' When they read these words, they say, 'Well, if Jesus is the cure, then I don't need my medications.' When the hallucinations return or the depression hits with triple force, they say, 'Well, I guess my faith wasn't strong enough,' or worse, 'God must not be real,'" end of quote. However, God calls Christians to rejoice evermore in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and that verse was written a long time before the medical community ever used antidepressive drugs. So actual depression itself has to be inherently a spiritual issue. So since Proverbs 4:23 directs us, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life, we ask the question in view of our sermon today: what does God want me to do to handle and avoid depression? The bulletin insert that we have, the needs section reads, "If depression is so damaging and prevalent with no medically known trigger, what does God want me to do to guard my heart from it?" The passage that we're studying this morning is the section Daleth in Psalm 119. It's Psalm 119, verses 25 to verse 32. I want to look at the passage. I'll read it briefly, and then we'll look at it in depth. "My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken me according to thy word. I've declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying or falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart." Okay, there has to be some retranslation of that. There's been a change in the way we use words in 1611, and there's also been a lot more work in regards to understanding some of the Hebrew tenses. First of all, And I can't underestimate, and I can't underline this enough, some physical ailments create depression-like symptoms. So one with such symptoms should first see a medical doctor. If you're suffering, for example, from sleeplessness or from perpetual headaches, that can indicate a physical problem. And for you to say, well, Pastor Shell said because I have headaches or because I have insomnia or sleeplessness, that it's just depression. That could be a lethal problem because, believe it or not, you can get a headache because of a brain tumor, all right? There can be sleeplessness for all sorts of physical problems. So I know enough to know that if you're having some of these symptoms or some of these depression-like symptoms, get a checkup, see the doctor first because he can flag some physical issues. Blood sugar problems, a lithium imbalance in the brain, neurological problems, there are all sorts of things that can create depression-like symptoms. So see a doctor first. However, if physical ailments are ruled out, depression is caused and cured in the spiritual realm, as taught in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25. This is called Section Daleth in Psalm 119 on the written word of God as follows. Section Daleth is, Daleth is the fourth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vav, and so forth. I had to memorize that when I was taking Hebrew. And all of the Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. And the first section under Daleth, for example, the first word, the first letter of the first word of each verse starts with the letter Daleth. And so someone yell out the word Daleth, and then people who had memorized the Daleth section would go through the Daleth. And then Gimel and so forth. And so you would go through the all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. At the time, they had 22 letters. And they would all talk about, these were all letters that were used, of course, to formulate words in God's word. And they focused on the value of the word of God. It's a wonderful psalm. Well, the psalmist claims his life principle, his nefesh, of physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual life. That's the Hebrew word that is used also in Genesis 2:7, where God made a man, a living nefesh with physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual life. His nefesh cleaves, in the Hebrew word cleaves, dabak, to the dust, apar, are the same words that are used in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God made man from the dust, but he didn't make him to cleave to the dust, he made him to cleave to his wife. And they twain become one flesh. Now, this is very interesting. Psalm 44, verses 24 and 25 indicates that when a person's soul is cleaving to the dust, it refers to a state of affliction. And this state contrasts greatly with the initial creative order. God formed man from the dust of the ground and gave him breath to make him a nephesh, that he might cleave, dabak, there's the Hebrew word again, in joyful, loving life to his spouse, not cleave to the dust in death and suicide. What's interesting is loss of desire to be intimate with one's spouse and so forth. That's one of the classic symptoms of depression. Depression is something that affects the entire human being, physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually as well. So the destructive effects of depression on man's entire nefesh, seen in its leading one to be near or to long for death versus long for his spouse in joyful, loving life, shows how the medical world cannot identify what precisely triggers depression. It's fascinating because what happens is there's something that happens spiritually. And when it happens spiritually, the spirited man is actually the core of the human being. And if the spirit is damaged, it shows up and it affects throughout the body. Marge Kassir, who used to be in our church, she's moved to Texas with her husband and so forth. She's involved in the medical world as a nutritionist, as a physical therapist, rather. And she said they have found that when a person is thankful, the brain releases certain chemicals in the body that are very healthy for the entire body. And it only happens, apparently, when a person expresses the attitude of thanksgiving, which is phenomenal. But it shows how intricately we are made and how there's a lot of cause effect. Well, Psalm 119, 26 to 32, reveals that this trigger, the trigger of depression, is a damaged spirit that has been hurt by disillusionment over having adopted some errant belief. And Scripture corrects the error to heal the spirit, and as a result, to restore one's mental and emotional and physical and spiritual vitality. And let's see how it does it. First of all, we'll look at verse 26. I've declared that my ways, and thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. The psalmist describes his painful state to the Lord in prayer. And I would like to say that that's a very, very healthy thing. There is a psychiatrist, actually, who is in New York City, who spoke to Reverend Stephen Olford when he was a pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church there. He was the leading psychiatrist in Manhattan. He said, we don't know why, but prayer is the most healthy thing that a person can do psychologically. And this man had shown up to see Stephen Olford, and he said, I don't know how to pray, but I need it. And that's why I showed up, and Stephen Olford proceeded to lead him to Christ, to give him the gospel. But it's amazing. This was the leading psychiatrist at the time. This is in the 60s or the 70s on Manhattan, said prayer. We know prayer is the most healthy thing that an individual can do. Well, this is the first thing this man does. He cries out unto the Lord, and he describes in detail his state to the Lord. If you're suffering from depression, tell the Lord about it. Tell him all about it. Tell how you feel. If you feel upset, if you feel angry, if you feel sad, if you feel depressed, you feel without energy, let him know. God loves to hear from his people. So he describes his painful state to the Lord in prayer, and God answers him by means of Scripture. And he teaches him by means of Scripture. I one time experienced depression. I was actually classified as depression. This was after I had become a pastor in a church I was in. I went to see a psychologist and a psychiatrist, and they diagnosed me as being depressed. They couldn't really help me. The only thing that helped me was going into the Psalms and reading the Word of God and applying them, and pulled it right out of it. It was just phenomenal. In fact, I went back to see the psychologist after I had solved my problem through Scripture, and he got so angry, he threw his clipboard down on his desk, and he says, you're not depressed anymore, and he couldn't figure out why. And I didn't want to tell him, well, I was reading Scripture because I thought he was going to start writing again and say, this guy's really off of a nutcase. So I didn't tell him. He didn't know the Lord as a Savior, but it was something that shook him up. But pray to the Lord and then get into the Word of God. Now, as a result, the psalmist muses or he meditates on Scripture, and he notes remarkable truths that give him understanding. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk or muse on your wondrous works. He muses on the Scriptures, and he notes remarkable things that give him understanding. And the word being is to make a distinction between, so as to understand truth and error. Then, and this is verse 28, the weeping, Hebrew word dalap, grief to God, the weeping grief of depression. This is something that happens in the heart of an individual. Depression can show up in being weeping. It doesn't necessarily be that way, but the weeping of the heart is what he's talking about. The weeping grief of depression is thus countered by Scripture's raising up, or a better word would be maintenance, kum, of the nephesh, the psalmist's entire mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical being. In verse 28, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me, or maintain me according to your word. It's amazing. This is why I encourage people to get into the Word and read the Word on a regular basis and study the Word on a regular basis. Maybe you can focus only on one verse a day. That's okay. Or maybe on half of a verse a day. That's fine. Focus on what you can focus on and fill your mind with it. It's amazing what God can do to help, especially if there's something that is addressing a specific situation that you face. And it will eventually help the entire body. The reason is the entire person, because as it ministers to the spirit, that affects the emotions, that affects the mental, and then of course what happens to you mentally and emotionally will also eventually affect you physically, and you'll feel better. To clarify, the problem that was causing the depressed state was the adoption of falsehood or errant belief. that adopted as true, disillusioned when it failed to bless because it was false. And that in turn led to a sense of hopelessness and resulting depression. So the psalmist asked God to remove the false belief, it's a hifil causative, giving him the truth on the subject involved by God's grace. Verse 29 is actually the core. Remove from me the way of lying, actually the word of falsehood or the false belief that he had, and grant me thy law graciously, give it to me graciously. When a person accepts something as true when it is false, and he banks on that false reality as being real, when it ends up demonstrating that it's false, since he doesn't have any other sense of reality, he doesn't know where to turn. And that's why people get depressed. It's that simple. They've adopted an idea that is false. What we need to do is to adopt ideas that are true. Very important. Consequently, the psalmist chooses, Bahar. He chooses the way of faithfulness and trust, Emunah. And of course, that's in God and his word and his judgment decisions. That's the judgment decisions of Scripture, the Mishpat. In Scripture, intensively smooth or still, the psalmist. In verse 30, I've chosen the way of truth, thy judgments I have laid before me. Actually, it should be translated that they intensely smooth and still him. I used to work as a chaplain at Baylor University Medical Center in Dallas, Texas. I worked there for 1 year while I was a student at Dallas Seminary. And one entire section of the hospital was the Collins Ward. It's where they had the mental ward. And there were a wide number of people who were in there who were of the charismatic persuasion, a lot of them. And what they had done is they had got on an emotional high without trusting in the Word of God, and then they'd crashed. And I found one of the best things to do is just to read Scripture, read the truth of the Word of God, and just focus on truth. They have also found that with mental patients, if you just read the Psalms, not even comment on them, just read them, it has a tendency of calming them down, settling them out, getting the depressed to be happier and getting those who are too high to get them calmed down, getting them moderated. The Psalms are tremendous that way. So it's interesting how the Word of God settles the heart, smooths it out. However, this is where a problem comes in. Having once been hurt by adopting errant views, the psalmist finds it hard to trust anyone, even God and his word, to express the true reality. Every now and then I'll run across a Christian who has been depressed, who has been heavily medicated because of depression, and we start ministering the truth, and invariably I find that they have a tremendous challenge believing what I say to be true, or even believing what they read in the Word of God, or wondering if, you know, am I understanding this correct? There's a real problem in their epistemology because they've been hurt. And because they've been hurt by believing a false reality, it's very difficult for them to be sure of what is reality. So it's an actual step of faith that a person like that has to take. And I just challenge them, you know, this is the Word of God. You're going to have to trust it. This is true. Trust it. And trust the Lord. Trust the Lord of the Bible as well. So in faith, a person must exchange cleaving his nephesh to the dust in death or suicide with cleaving, debak again, to Scripture's solemn charges, asking God not to let him be ashamed and letting him get disillusioned again for cleaving now to his word, for that would produce a worse relapse of depression. It's interesting in verse 31, I have struck under your testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. This is the very problem that this fellow Jonathan, you'll remember, from Kansas, reported in regards to some Christian mental patients that he knew that they had experienced. They'd gotten burned. And the reason they got burned is because they weren't getting into Scripture. And this happens many times. This is why sometimes Christians will suffer tremendous depression. They're listening to what somebody has said, or a typical cliche that Christians cast about, which may not be biblical at all. And as a result of that, when that faith is mistrusted and it's misplaced into a false belief, then it really burns them, because then they assume that God is false, or Jesus is false, or his word is false. What people need to do is to trust in the Word of God, utilize the Word of God. I've said this many times before, and I'm going to repeat it now. I would ask that you not even trust my word just because I'm saying it. All right? I would hope that your trust is in God and in God's word. Hopefully, I'm clarifying the truth of the word of God so that you're getting the truth. And I would want that to be the case. But there's no promise from God that my word is necessarily infallible at all. All right? The word of God is true. Trust the word of God. Trust your Bible. Trust the word. Okay. Wonderfully, God's word, being perfect, does not disappoint. There's a wonderful psalm in Psalm chapter 12, the verse 6 that says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." All right? A furnace of earth is where they would melt the silver ingots over the earth. They'd have a fire underneath and it'd get very, very hot. And when they would melt the silver, the impurities of the silver would skim to the top, and they would clean off the sludge that came to the top until they could see their face. God's word has been purified seven times. Seven is the picture of completeness. The word of God is absolutely perfect. It is absolutely true. It is precise. It is trustworthy. The word of God will not let you down. So God's word, being perfect, does not disappoint. So the psalmist comes to run in its truths. You'll notice verse 32, "I will run the way of your commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Incidentally, running is a very healthy experience. There have been people who have experienced depression most of their lives who've taken up jogging, and jogging alone will help, because when you're physically acting, especially through running and jogging and so forth, the brain releases certain chemicals that go through the body that counter depression. But that's not the cause, and that's not necessarily the cure. But what he's saying is, I'm going to run. And when a person is running, he's happy. This demonstrates that he's gaining victory over his depression. So wonderfully, God's word, being perfect, doesn't disappoint. The psalmist comes to run in its truths, reflecting mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual vigor opposite his past experience of cleaving to the dust in death or suicide. Why? For God has enlarged Rahab, or caused the psalmist's heart or inner man, his lave, to grow large in vitality. God has revived Hayah him through his word, just as he was asking God to do back in verse 25, "My soul cleaves to the dust, quicken or revive me according to your word." So aside from depression-like symptoms that signal physical issues, depression is caused by a spirit in man that is hurt in disillusionment for adopting error as its reality. So the answer is to rely on Scripture for God's true reality. Incidentally, there has been a clinical study done by Christian psychologists and psychiatrists. Dr. Frank Minnerth, who's a Christian psychiatrist in Dallas, Texas, reported on this in his book. And they found that the more often Christians study and read the Word of God, the fewer psychological problems they have. The less often they read it, the greater the tendency for them to have problems. The Word of God is a tremendous antidote for problems, because it corrects, it directs, it builds up, it strengthens. So aside from depression-like symptoms that signal physical issues, depression is caused by a spirit that has been hurt in disillusionment for adopting error as its reality. The answer is to rely on Scripture for God's true reality. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. And then if facing depression-like symptoms, may we first see a doctor to rule out physical issues, and then apply Psalm 119, verses 25 to verse 32. Now, in our sermon introduction, we cited a letter by Jonathan H. from Haviland, Kansas, to the editor of the latest issue of Answers, the Answers in Genesis magazine. In the letter, Jonathan, who is a Christian who works with mental patients on medication, reported that he saw professing Christian patients stop taking their medications upon reading that the only cure to their problem is Jesus Christ. And upon suffering relapses, they concluded that their faith was not strong or that God was not real. Well, providing, of course, that their symptoms are not caused by physical ailments, and I want to be very clear about that. These beliefs that are voiced by these patients in line with our sermon lesson reveals that it is the errant theology that is behind these patients' relapses. And this fact we can readily explain as follows. First of all, it is errant Pelagian theology to think that one's faith has to be strong enough to achieve anything, for faith is not a work. It's interesting, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works." The object of one's faith, God, is the entity who produces blessing. Jesus spoke of faith as tiny as a mustard seed, that is a weak or a small amount of faith in Luke chapter 17, verse 6. But faith that if it was placed in God, and of course in line with his will, as 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, God would work wonders. It's, you know, when you believe in God, it's not your faith itself that is saving you. God is saving you. God is the only one who saves. Second, it is errant atheistic belief to think that God must not be real, because Romans 1:20 states that God is revealed as eternal power and as Godhead in the entire created universe. Any human with normal cognitive abilities has no rational basis to believe that God is not real. There's too much evidence of it in nature alone. So what these patients need is for fellow believers to point them to Scripture, to expose and to correct these false, destructive views, and to replace them with Scripture's reality towards providing healing of their damaged spirits and entire nephesh. I can also say that as a pastor over the years, I've seen people who are exposed to Bible teaching, whether it's my teaching or somebody else's teaching, it doesn't concern me at all, but expose themselves to correct biblical teaching, who I've seen grow in regards to overcoming problems of depression or overcoming other psychological problems. The Word of God is incredibly powerful. These people will also likely need extensive exposure to Scripture in various other realms of life to readjust them from what infiltrated or initiated their original depressive actions. That, of course, takes a long-term exposure to Bible exposition by God's messengers. That's something that pastors should be doing and haven't been doing for a generation or two, and that is preaching the Word. 2 Timothy 4, 1-2, the Bible doesn't say preach from the Reader's Digest, it doesn't say preach your own ideas, it doesn't say preach from Newsweek magazine or New York Times, it says preach the Word. That's the Word of God. And as we preach the Word of God, it produces its own wonderfully healing effects. So may we heed Scripture, that the Bible's revelation become our reality, and that way we will avoid false beliefs and their depressive effects. Then we can live by God's grace above depression, and we can indeed rejoice evermore as God directs us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for its truth. We thank you for the power of the Word of God to minister to the unseen part of the heart, that it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints in the marrow and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. May we therefore use the Word of God as Christians to overcome temptations towards being depressed. And Father, we know that if there are people that we do know who are experiencing depression because they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or they may even be Christians, but they're untaught Christians that are adhering to ideas that are false, that are not true, that we would be able to help them to get a hold of the truth, be exposed to the truth of the Word of God, that they might get the right reality and overcome this problem of depression. In Jesus' name we pray.